To 1 Corinthians chapter 15, as we open our hearts as well to look into his word to see what the Lord would have us to do. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Before we get into the lesson, just want to thank you all for being with us this morning. If you're joining us on Zoom or listening to this later on, we're glad that you have joined us as well. Also, just want to just share the purpose of this lesson this morning. It's really twofold. If you are thinking about becoming a Christian, maybe you have been reading the Bible for some time, maybe you know what you need to do in order to become a Christian, to respond to the gospel. But you're just wondering, is it really worth it to go through that commitment and make that commitment and make that sacrifice of yourself, carry your cross? Then I hope that this lesson challenges you to think about the fact that indeed it will be worth it. If you are a Christian, and maybe you are wondering if your sacrifice that you have made and the sacrifices you continue to make as a Christian, as you deny yourself and carry your cross and follow Jesus, if you're wondering, is it really worth it? Then I hope this morning you will come away answering, yes, indeed it is worth it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 describes our hope as Christians. In fact, this is probably the most detailed passage in the Bible that details and explains what our hope is. And our hope as Christians is not just to go to heaven, to be with that glorious crowd that we just sang about and sing the Lord's praises. But this passage tells us that our hope as Christians is to have a resurrected body, is to be raised from the grave. And before Paul describes what that resurrection looks like, in verses 1 through 19, he lays the groundwork. He gives us the reason that we can have confidence in the resurrection. You know, the idea of a resurrection is really pretty ridiculous if you think about it. I mean, you can't scientifically prove a resurrection. You can't replicate it. No one today has ever seen it happen before. And so for us to claim that we will be raised from the dead one day, I mean, it's a really laughable claim. And so as Christians today, how can it be that we can say with such confidence that we will be raised? The answer to that question is, of course, Jesus' resurrection. If we ever wonder what our eternity is going to be like, let's look at Jesus. The groundwork for our hope in Christ is Christ's own resurrection. And it's only by understanding what Jesus did on the cross for us and his resurrection that we can understand our hope and what we put our hope in. This morning, I want us to think about the resurrection of Christ. And next week, we'll talk about what this passage teaches about our resurrection. But first, we need to understand the groundwork for that. How can we have confidence that we will be raised? How can you have confidence that grave isn't the end for you, that you will be raised? It's because of Jesus. No, our hope can only be as sure as the thing in which we place our hope, right? I mean, you trust the bank to protect your money because they've given you a guarantee. You know, they've got that FDIC insurance or whatever, you know, whatever guarantees they've given to you. And so in the same way, our hope in Christ can only be as valid as Christ's guarantee himself. So is our hope valid? Is our hope worth sacrificing for? Is it worth living for? Is it worth dying for? The answer to that, of course, is yes. We do not have an empty hope. Rather, we have a living hope. A gospel-centered church, which is what we've been focusing on through this series of 1 Corinthians, a gospel-centered church stands squarely, of course, on the gospel, right? But part of that is standing firmly on the truth of Jesus' resurrection. Jesus' resurrection, the fact that his tomb was found empty and that he was seen 3 days after his death, that historical fact is the solid rock upon which our faith stands. We do not have an empty hope because of that. So let's begin reading the text, verses 1 through 19 of 1 Corinthians 15. Paul writes, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, If you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom have fallen asleep, but some, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles, and not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove vain. But I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believe. Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Your faith also is vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. So Paul begins in verses 1 and 2, really laying the groundwork to describe the importance of what he's talking about. He shows us the stakes involved here. Apparently the Corinthians were questioning this idea of there being a resurrection of the dead. We'll talk about that in just a minute. But as Paul leads up to talking about that, he shows that they're questioning their own salvation. They're questioning the very gospel itself. So he says in verse 1 and 2, he uses several verbs to convey the importance of what they had heard and what they had believed. He says, the gospel which I preached to you, and again, he says in verse 2 that I proclaimed or I preached this gospel to you. So Paul proclaimed the gospel to them. In verse 2, they also received it, verse 1, in which they also stand. So you see this progress of they preached it, the apostles preached it, Apollos, Cephas, whoever came to Corinth. Then they received it, and then Paul says in verse 2, by which you are also saved. And so, as the gospel is preached and as people receive it, then they are saved. But there's two caveats to that in verse 2. The first caveat is if you hold fast to it. That word if is important. Our salvation based upon the gospel is conditional upon holding fast to that truth. If we let go of the gospel, then we are letting go of the cross, we're letting go of the resurrection, we're letting go of the lifeline that Christ has given to us. So we must hold fast to it. The Corinthians were in danger of losing their grip on this. And so he says, we must hold fast to the gospel. We must continue in our faith. That's the first condition. And then in verse 2, at the very end of the verse, unless you believed in vain. In other words, I preached, you received, you stand firm, and you are saved, unless the faith itself is just worthless. And that's the very point that Paul is going to harp on in the next few verses, is if you believe this idea that there is no resurrection, your faith is entirely worthless. It's pointless to really be a Christian. Again, our hope can only be as certain as the thing in which we place our hope. The question is, how valid is our hope in Christ? What certainty, what assurance, what guarantee can we have that our hope of a resurrection is not just some myth, it's not just some empty hope? So our salvation depends upon our continuation in the faith, and so we must fortify our understanding, and we must fortify our conviction that our hope in Christ is not an empty hope. And Paul goes on to describe what the foundation of that hope is. Verse 3, I deliver to you as of first importance. When Paul says that something is important, we really need to pay attention, because Paul is kind of highlighting this for us, underlying it, putting an italics or bold print. You know, he's showing us this is the key thing that all of this really boils down to. The book of 1 Corinthians, remember in chapter 1 and 2, he describes the message that he has brought to them. I determined to know nothing among you except Christ and him crucified. This book is about the gospel. And so he says there are really four parts of this important gospel. Four that statements, if you will. Number one, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Christ's death is really the beginning of the gospel. He says that he died for our sins. So he shows us the purpose of Christ's death. It was a sacrificial atonement for us, that our sins could be taken away because of his death. He paid the price, the penalty that we deserve for our sin. And then he says this is according to the scriptures. So this plan that Christ carried out on for us, for our sins, was not an accident, but rather it was God's plan, God's eternal plan. And we can look at numerous Old Testament passages. But that's not our point this morning. Just trying to get the idea that this is the foundation of our hope. So Christ died for our sins. In verse 4, that he was buried. This is the second that statement. And you might ask, well, why is it important that we understand that Christ was buried? I mean, we know that he died. We know that he rose, but why is it important that he was buried? I believe that the grave was an essential part of God's plan. I believe that for Christ to actually not just hang on a cross, but for his body to be taken down and placed in a grave was a part of God's plan. In Psalm 16 in verse 10, the psalmist that David wrote this psalm, and later on it's going to be quoted multiple times in the New Testament. Psalm 16 in verse 10 says, "You will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay." That idea of Sheol there is death, is the grave. And Paul is I think, referencing that here in 1 Corinthians 15. And Peter, in Acts chapter 2, when he is preaching on the day of Pentecost, he quotes this psalm and references how David's tomb is still present there today. David's body was buried in his own tomb. So when he writes this psalm, he's not speaking of his own resurrection, his own death, but rather he's looking forward to his descendants. So Acts chapter 2 and verse 29, "Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And so, because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay." Jesus had to suffer. Jesus had to die. And yes, Jesus had to be buried. His death had to be complete in the fullest sense possible. So Jesus' experience with death was complete whenever he was buried. But of course, we know that that was not the full picture. Paul goes on to say that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures. It was important that Jesus be raised on the third day, Paul says, because this was according to the scriptures. Again, we can look at a numerous amount of passages, but a couple to point out. In John chapter 2, remember when Jesus cleansed the temple and the authorities came to him and asked, "What gives you the right to do this? You know, what authority do you have?" Jesus just responded, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it back up." And they were thinking about the physical temple, but the disciples later understood that he was referring to the temple of his body. Jesus said in 3 days he would be raised up, according to the scriptures. And again, in Matthew chapter 12, the Pharisees and the scribes come to Jesus and they say, "What sign? Perform a sign for us so that we may know that you are the Christ." And he says, "A sign is not going to be given to this generation except the sign of Jonah. He was in the heart of the earth," or in the same way that he was in the belly of the whale or the fish for 3 days and three nights. In the same way, the Son of Man is going to be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. Jesus was raised according to the Scriptures, according to God's eternal plan. But it wasn't just that Jesus raised from the dead. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 5, that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. And he enumerates an additional list of witnesses, notable witnesses, not only to Peter, to the 12 apostles, but 500 brethren at one single time, most of whom are still alive, he says, and the implication is they can verify, they can testify that they saw Christ. Some of those witnesses are dead now, but most of them are still alive at this very writing. If you want evidence, you want testimony, go ask them. They saw Jesus alive. Verse 7, he appeared to James. Most likely this is James, the brother, or the half-brother of Jesus, which is significant because James was not a believer in Jesus during Jesus' ministry. He doubted Jesus. But then Jesus appeared to him, and apparently he became a believer because we read of him in the book of Acts being a pillar of the church in Jerusalem. And then in verse 8, Paul says, he appeared to me. Interesting that Paul mentions himself last here. Maybe an indication of his humility. Maybe he's putting himself last because he wants to focus on the fact that, you know, he was a persecutor of Christ, and then somehow something changed his life, and it was Jesus' own appearance to him. In verse 9, I am the least of the apostles and not called to be, or fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. If we want testimony, if we want a verification that Jesus really did rise from the dead, think about the transformation that the apostle Paul experienced. From Saul, the persecutor of the church, to Paul, the proclaimer of Christ. And so Paul enumerates these 4 points of the gospel. Christ died, Christ was buried, Christ rose, and Christ appeared. And the point Paul is making in this context is, number one, that the resurrection is the proof of the gospel. If we want proof that Jesus is who he said that he was, and it continues to be who he says that he is, then we look to the resurrection. There is no good news without the resurrection. If Jesus was just another Roman that died, as was mentioned at the Lord's table, then really we have no reason to be here today. But because he was raised from the dead, we have every reason to be here today. There are so many places in the book of Acts that we can see the apostles preaching Jesus and his resurrection. In Acts chapter 2, in verse 32, Peter says, "This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses." In Acts chapter 3, in verse 15, Peter preaches, "But you put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses." In Acts chapter 4, in Acts chapter 4 in verse 10, "Let it be known to all of you and to all the people that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands here before you in good health." Over and over again, when the gospel is preached in the book of Acts, the focus is on Christ's death and his resurrection. And brethren, that needs to be our focus. When we live in this world that's so skeptical about this idea of Christ and him being raised from the dead, we must not shy away from making the claim that Jesus rose from the dead. We must preach that boldly and with conviction because it is the foundation of our hope. But let us also understand that it is a very divisive message, isn't it? The gospel is a very divisive message. It was the point when Paul began teaching about the resurrection in Acts chapter 17 to the Athenians, it was then that they began to scoff. In Acts chapter 17, In verse 31, it says, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. Paul says the proof of God's existence, the God that these people owe their life to, the proof of the gospel itself is Jesus' resurrection. And then in verse 32, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some began to sneer, but others said, we'll hear you again concerning this. And so when we proclaim Jesus' death and his resurrection today, don't expect to always get a good reception. You might get some funny looks. You might get some blank stares. You mean you really believe in a God who was crucified? And you believe that that man was raised from the dead? Come on, really? How silly is that? Well, that's the response that most of the people in the first century gave to this message. But the resurrection is the proof of the gospel. Not only that, the resurrection is proof of God's grace. So in 1 Corinthians 15, when Paul mentions himself as being the final witness of the resurrection, he says in verse 10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me did not prove vain. Again, you think about the change, the transformation of Saul of Tarsus's life and the grace of God that was shown to him. He did not deserve to see Jesus. And not a single one of us deserve God's grace either. But if we want proof that God means what he says when he says, I love you, I love you so much that I want you to be in heaven with me eternally, how do we know that God means that? It's by looking at the resurrection of Jesus. And it's because of that that we can say, because of the grace of God, I am what I am. The resurrection is proof that our hope in God's grace is not an empty hope. And so Paul so says in verse 11, whether it was I or they who preached this message, so you heard this message and you believed it. And then he goes on to give us some negative implications of this idea that they're buying into. If Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how is it that some of you say there is no resurrection? And this is the Corinthians' problem that he's going to spend the rest of the chapter dealing with. The Corinthians apparently were, you know, questioning this idea of there being a resurrection on the day of judgment or when Christ returns. Now, to be clear, the Corinthians apparently believed in Jesus' resurrection. They didn't doubt Jesus' own resurrection. In verse 2, it says that they believed in this message. In verse 1, they received this message. In verse 11, it says they believed in this message. So they believe in Christ's resurrection, but they're questioning our own resurrection as Christians. They're questioning the idea that Jesus said in John chapter 5 that a day is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come out of the tombs. Again, the Greeks scoffed at the idea of a resurrection. You know, that idea is just so silly. And we'll talk more about this next week, how the Greeks thought of the afterlife and they thought of the body. But just the short version right for right now is that they believed that our body was more like a tomb. That our spirit, you know, the goal of life was to have our spirit separated from the body. And what Paul is saying in this chapter is that's not the idea of our hope at all. Our hope is that our spirits will be reunited with our bodies in the resurrection of Christ. The point that he's making here is that you're letting worldly wisdom influence your thinking more than the gospel. The gospel needs to influence the way you think about our hope. So Paul's point is not necessarily to prove Jesus' resurrection. They believe that. But his point is to prove our resurrection. More on that next week. But in these verses, verses 12 through 19, Paul just goes to the extreme. If you believe that there is no resurrection, this is logically what you must believe. If there is no resurrection, then not even Christ has been raised. So their faith really contradicted itself. They believed that Christ was raised from the dead. They were Christians because of that. But they did not believe that they were going to be raised. So logically, Christ himself could not have been raised. As a result of that, there is no point in preaching about Christ, right? And Paul says our preaching is vain in verse 14 if Christ has not been raised. He goes on to say in verse 15, if Christ has not been raised, then we're liars. We're considered false witnesses. So Paul says, you know, I am a violator of the Ten Commandments here, because not only have I testified a false truth, but I've testified against God himself, claiming that God raised Christ from the dead when in fact he really didn't. So preaching is vain if Christ has not been raised. And not only that, but your faith is vain. Anyone who hears and responds and believes in the message that is preached, your faith is also vain. In verse 16, if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Our faith is empty. In fact, that word vain or worthless is found 5 times in verses 1 through 19. If Christ has not been raised, then all of this is just empty. You are still in your sins. You have no confidence. And not only that, the extreme conclusion is that those who have died in Christ, who have gone on before us, they've perished. You know, they have no hope now. And not only that, but we have no hope. When we die, we're going to be in the same boat. We're all going to have perished. In verse 19, if we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. And Paul is later going to describe the sufferings that he has experienced. You know, if I fought with wild beasts at Ephesus for nothing, then there's no point. If I, you know, die daily in the persecutions that I face, then, you know, all of this is just a worthless life. We have no future hope. We have a pitiful life. Now, that's a pretty bleak picture, isn't it? But I want to submit to you that that's the picture that many in our world accept today. There is no resurrection of the dead. There is no Christ and his resurrection. There is no Son of God that we need to believe in. And I want to submit to you this morning, if that is true, then we are, of all people, most to be pitied. We have no hope. We have nothing to affirm that we're going to be okay on the other side of the grave. Death is our most feared enemy. You know, everything that we try to do in this life, we try to overcome or withstand or postpone death. I mean, the reason that we, you know, this pandemic is such a hard thing for us is because we fear death. We fear causing other people to die, passing some virus on. We fear our own death, our own getting sick. We fear death. But what confidence do we have that death is not the end of the story? Only Jesus can give us that hope. So I submit to you this morning that our hope in Christ is indeed not an empty hope. Beginning of verse 20, Paul says, "But now Christ has been raised from the dead." That's the end of the story right there. And so if we wanted to reverse everything on our chart, all the consequences, the negative consequences, what are the consequences of this fact, that Christ has been raised from the dead? If we work backwards, this is what we come up with. If Christ has been raised from the dead, then there is a future resurrection for us. Jesus' resurrection affirms that we indeed will be raised from the dead. And the consequence of that is preaching is not worthless. Preaching is not vain. In fact, it makes preaching very much worthwhile. If this is the message that salvation is dependent upon, then it makes our words and the words of Jesus Christ, the gospel itself, very worthwhile as we take this message to the world. In verses 1 and 2, Paul says, "I preached this message to you." And that's what we need to continue to do here at Westfield. We need to continue preaching the Word of God. Sometimes we wonder, are people listening? Are people really, you know, wanting to hear this message? Yes, people need to hear this message. Whether or not they want to listen really is not our job. Our job is to proclaim, and our job as we do that, it is worthwhile. The effort that we put forth in that is worth it. We must continue to go. If there is a resurrection for us, then God's grace is not in vain. In fact, God's grace is very much alive. in verse 10, Paul says, God's grace toward me did not prove vain. Why not? Because he labored, and he labored for the Lord because he had seen the Lord. And also, he says, if Christ has not been raised, you're still in your sins. But because Christ has been raised, you are not still in your sins. You have been forgiven. You are his son. You are his daughter. He loves you, and he will take you to eternity with him forever. Have confidence in that. Do you believe in the resurrection of Christ? Well, certainly you do, because you're here this morning. But do you believe in your own resurrection? Do you believe in your own salvation? Then you must, because Christ has guaranteed it in his own resurrection. And because of this, we have a sure hope. So do not fear the future. Do not mourn for the dead who have gone on before us in Christ. They are going where we long to go. And indeed, we have a certain hope. Don't fear. Don't be afraid of what the future holds, because Christ holds the future. Jesus' tomb was found empty, and so our hope is not empty. We sing a song every now and then, Because He Lives. And I think the verse to the song really summarizes the point of the lesson. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds the future, and life is worth the living just because He lives. We do not have an empty hope. We have a full hope, a sure hope, a confident hope. And so the conclusion of this chapter in verse 58, he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in your work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. This world is filled with disappointments and unfulfilled hopes, whether it's relationships that don't go the way we plan, or jobs or life plans that don't go the way we want them to. A lot of empty hope in our world today. But know this, if you put your faith and you put your lot in with Jesus, you will not be disappointed. Jesus guarantees his hope does not disappoint. Jesus' resurrection is the guarantee that your hope is not empty, it is not baseless. So if you want to put your trust in Jesus this morning by becoming a Christian, being immersed for the forgiveness of your sins, or maybe you need help on your journey with Christ, we're here to help you. Come to the front, let that be known as we stand,
as we sing to encourage you.